Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Anyone can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, all are under the same curse. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet the righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Last week, Paul, he quoted Joel 2:32 in verse 13 of chapter 10, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We hit on the point that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus, he's the fulfillment, and he's even the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's belief. Belief and confession, these are our benchmarks to the Christian gospel, that we admit we are sinners, that God has to punish sin, and he does this through death. We're told, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, he sent his one and only Son to be the payment for sin, and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection prove that he was who he said he was, and it is by grace that we are saved through faith. As verse 9 of Romans 10 says, the word of faith that we preach, if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We were created in the image of God, but we have sinned and we continue to sin, and we all have these fatal errors, these fatal flaws built within ourselves. The fact that we are separated from God and we're unable to save ourselves in our own sinful state, this is a hard pill to swallow. Because many want to think, well, if I'm just good enough, God won't condemn me. And we saw at the end of chapter 9 that this is the wrong thinking of the Jews. This is what's wrong with the thinking of many other religions. They try to pursue a righteousness based on their own merit. Because we've said it's impossible to please God without faith. That faith must be in the sovereign Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came and he died for the sins of humanity. He conquered death and he rose from the dead. Today, as we look at the text of Romans 10, Paul, again, he's going to focus on the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, that even though they heard the gospel, even though Christ came to his own and his own did not receive him, they've rejected Jesus, and by rejecting Jesus, they reject God and the prophesied one that the scriptures speak of, the one we must obey, and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. My hope for us today is to stir us, to encourage us to be gospel-minded people, to be Great Commission and Great Commandment people, to have a love for the lost and to proclaim Christ to the nations. Well, let's read Romans 10, picking up at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Romans 10 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As I said last week, Romans 10 and Romans 8, those are very dear chapters to me. These particular verses that we've just read, they are verses that really convicted me to go into the ministry. My prayer is that we would be cut to the heart, we would be convicted, that all of us would be doing what Jesus asks us to do, to go and to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching what Jesus taught and commanded, knowing that the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And so today, our big idea is someone proclaimed to us the gospel. We should proclaim it to others. Someone showed you the gospel. Someone invited you to a church or to a Bible study. Someone gave you a tract. You listened to a preacher proclaim to you the salvation message. They offered to you to receive the free gift of Jesus' work done on the cross. Someone evangelized to you. Someone proclaimed to you that you could be free of sins and that you could have eternal life. And because someone has done that, we need to tell others. We need to tell others about Jesus. And doing this is not optional. It's a command. It's a command we must obey. I am completely positive that the circumstances of life that we're put in, that we're given opportunities to share the good news, the places we're put in, the jobs that we have, the neighbors that we have, are all for purposes. God has prepared in advance good works for us to do. So do it. Be bold. Purposes divinely orchestrated by God for your good and his glory. One of the reasons is so that we can shine before others so that they will see our good deeds and glorify God in heaven. And so, jumping back up to verse 13, so whoever calls upon on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are placed and we are given responsibilities to help others, to call upon God's name in order for them to be saved. And when this happens, it not only brings them great joy, it brings you great joy as well. When you hear of someone giving glory to God for delivering them, it should give you great joy. Now, one might think, according to verse 13, that calling on the name of the Lord is the only thing needed in order to be saved. However, the next two verses, we're going to see what's called the order of salvation. In Latin, it's called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, verses 14 through 15. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they preach unless they are sent? The process or the progression of the gospel in the order that has been divinely inspired and given to us. One cannot call upon a God that they have not believed in. You can't believe unless you have knowledge of something. And that knowledge comes through experience. Usually you start to gain muscle memory by doing something you've seen. You can practice something that you've learned. Last week, for the wedding, there were a couple guys that they didn't know how to tie ties. Now, I can't tie a tie on you, but I can tie it on myself and I can loosen it and I can give it to you. And, you know, it's over, under, make a hole, pull the bunny through the hole, and voila! To me, it's quick, it's easy. For you, if you've never tied a tie before, it can be difficult. It might take a couple times. But usually we learn by hearing or seeing something done. We see here in Romans 10, it's impossible to call upon a God that you don't believe in, that you haven't heard. Who is the they in Romans 10, 14? How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Paul is talking about anyone that would call upon the name of the Lord. An observation, faith comes before or precedes us calling on God. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Faith is a gift that's received from God. It precedes us calling. Regeneration happens by God before we call or believe. Remember, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God makes us alive in him. It's hard to believe in something that's never been revealed to you. And so in these verses, we see three hows. How can they call? How shall they believe? How shall they preach? So let's break it down. What is the order that Paul is laying out? How can they call? How can they believe? How can they hear? How can they preach unless they are sent? The gospel is not a sit and wait game. The gospel is a go and tell. In the Great Commission passage, Jesus says, "Go therefore." All of us should use our talents to help spread the gospel in some tangible way. All of us are to be sent ones, apostles, disciples. We're to be preachers, proclaimers of the gospel. The Greek word that is used to preach in verse 15 is kerusso, a herald, a town crier, one who proclaims critical news to the masses. This is also the name of a faith-based t-shirt and accessory company. The word is used in Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's also in Luke 24. Jesus, after being resurrected from the dead, and he opens their eyes and gives them understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures that Jesus said in verse 26 of Luke 24. Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, kerusso, in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The people of Nineveh repented at the kerusso, the preaching of Jonah. There's a message that needs to be proclaimed. The message is the good news that God has made a way for us to be saved from sin and condemnation. In Christianity, we are called to be a priesthood of believers. Now, this doesn't mean you all have to be ordained. I don't want to be out of a job, but all believers are to participate in sharing the good news and ministering to one another. God, in his sovereign will of election, he has chosen means for us to be saved. Meaning this, it's not right for if you believe in election to just say, well, God will sort it out. Yes, God knows who are his. There are some that will believe and some that won't, but we still have to be proclaiming the gospel. God calls us to go and to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. This is our duty. It is also our privilege to do. We're sent by him to proclaim the message. And if no message is proclaimed, how can they believe? They can't. They can't call out. They can't repent. They can't receive the free gift of salvation unless they know. A person can't confess Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead without the message being proclaimed. Now, besides the books of Moses, the Torah, Paul's favorite or most quoted Old Testament prophet seems to be that of Isaiah. He quotes him over 36 times. In verse 15, Paul quotes Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now in verse 16, we see not all will believe, but they have not all obeyed, it said. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" I think this is important. Everyone who hears the gospel won't all believe the gospel. This doesn't change the fact that the good news is still good news. It is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. But not even Jesus had 100% close conversion success rate. Many are blinded by the prince of the power of this world. They don't want to confess Jesus as Lord for some reason or another. I think one of the biggest hurdles that sometimes is that people don't want to confess Jesus is that they don't want to lose control. Jesus, yeah, sure, he can save me from my sins. That's so convenient. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? But my life is my life. I don't want a pastor or a church to tell me my morality. Well, I understand. I was that way too. After high school, I went to college for the first 2 years, and I thought, man, I can cut class. I can sleep until noon. I can play video games whenever I want. I can eat and drink whatever I want. But as a Christian, you will have to submit to the authority of God. There is no way around it. The sooner you face that reality that you are not the captain of your own ship, that there's someone out there that knows what he's doing, the happier you will be. Just ask a guy from Jonah what happens when you run from God. You'll find out real quick what happens and who's in control. Now, on a personal note, I said that these verses were dear to me in convicting me. They are what springboarded me into the ministry, that people need to hear the message. I didn't want to be a pastor, but I felt a burden that God had laid on me. Men had challenged me. Pastors had poured into me. Opportunities, little by little, opened up, and here I am. I praise God for the opportunity to tell you the good news every Sunday, to give you the words of God. Thank you. Continuing in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know why coming to church is so important? It's not just so that you can pay your sin tax and not feel guilty about sinning, but when you come to church, it's to hear the word of God proclaim that your faith would be mutually encouraged by other believers. It's easy to think, oh, it's Sunday, I just want to sleep in. I get it. I want to do that too, and I'm the pastor. But we're told not to forsake the gathering of believers. We meet on Sunday rather than Saturdays to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we gather, we recognize that Jesus died and he rose again, and that we have the opportunity to call on him so that we can be saved. So we gather to hear his word, to seek guidance from the Holy Spirit, to worship, to grow, to be in koinonia, that Greek word for fellowship and communion with one another, to hear the word of God proclaimed. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. righteousness is by faith, and faith comes by hearing. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this verse is often used as a catalyst for missions, that if you want Jesus to return to the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years and for all eternity, get out there and proclaim the gospel, and then the end will come. Some may interpret this verse saying that this is a precursor or a prerequisite to the end of the age. I'm all for missions. We're going to have a cookout next week, but it doesn't mean that there's some guy on a remote island that once a missionary gets there and proclaims the good news that the end will come. That's not what it means. We can't force God's timing. Here in Romans, Paul quotes Psalm 19:4, saying, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Psalm 19, the Psalm of David, you may be familiar with. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament above shows his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Israel has not been neglected. They've been offered the opportunity to accept their Messiah. They've heard that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the spotless lamb that takes away the sin of the world, but they refuse to believe. They're blinded. In the last three verses of this chapter, Paul, he will deal with the problems with Israel. The problems with Israel, verses 19 through 21, it says, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. It's not that the Jews of the first century didn't hear about their Messiah. They heard, they saw, but as we see throughout the scriptures, they are a stiff-necked people. They're obstinate, they're stubborn, they refuse that they want to admit that they can't earn salvation on their own merit. And that God kept his promises. He sent a Savior to the peoples, and they rejected him. They had knowledge, but they refused to believe. They refused to believe what was actually foretold, we could say predetermined, as Paul shows us in these texts. Now, whether they hardened their own hearts or God hardened them, we don't see from this text. But we see that even their disobedience, God uses to provoke them to jealousy, and he blesses and reveals himself to others that didn't seek him. Even stubbornness and sin, God can use for his glory. We see this throughout his word. But don't be the guy or girl that disgraces God's name. Don't think or say, well, sin is no big deal, because sin is what separates us from a holy and a just God. We see that God uses even the disobedient children of Israel. Even though they rejected their Messiah, God blesses others, which will eventually provoke them to want something that they don't have. Meaning this, God, by blessing the Gentiles with the gift of salvation, with the promises of eternal life, by giving his Holy Spirit to believers, by manifesting himself to a people that didn't seek him, who are not called his people, when God shows his love to others, the burning natural jealousy that is stirred up in the Jews eventually will turn out to be a blessing to them. This provocation to jealousy, not out of envy, but as a means to bring them back to God by allowing them to see what they are missing, they will want what believers have. I am positive the more I grow older that there is a purpose behind everything. Even when we can't immediately see it or explain it, God is in control. Even through pain and loss, God has a plan. Now, you may not like his plan, but he has a plan, and his plan is best. Let me try to wrap up the last verse here. That just means 20 more minutes, right? Just kidding. Verse 21 says, all day long I have stretched out my hands. Paul quotes Isaiah 65:2. Earlier in Isaiah 49:16, the prophet proclaimed that God says, behold, I have engraved or inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Both of these verses, all day long I have stretched out my hands. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. As believers, it's hard not to see the foreshadowing of the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. When our Lord and Savior was pierced, like Isaiah 53 says, pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds or by his stripes, we are healed. If you are here today, I believe it is for a reason. All of us need to know the gospel, to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And so let me be crystal clear. God has always had a plan to save not just Jews only. Yes, they got first dibs, but to the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. The gospel is the good news that God sent his one and only Son to be the payment for sin. And we are required to proclaim the good news. We are to herald the gospel, to preach it, to live it. We must declare God's good news to the nations. Now, there are very few times when I say we must do things. I want to be careful not to lead anyone astray, but the word says that there are certain things we must do. We must believe, we must receive, we must confess Jesus as Lord. We must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. We must declare the good news to others. There are things that are a must in order for us to hear, well done, good and faithful service. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus has ultimate authority over all things. He's given to us his good news to proclaim. We have good news to proclaim that God has delivered us from sin and hell, that we are no longer slaves. We are free, delivered from the wrath of God. Praise be to God. We have forgiveness and fellowship and friendship with the Almighty. As I close, I want to challenge you. I want to implore you. I want to beg of you to share the gospel. If you are afraid, don't be. Proclaim Christ. Tell of his goodness. Tell what he has done in your life. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Keep the gospel in your heart. Have tracts readily available. If you go out to eat and you want to leave a tract, then leave a hefty tip with it. But God's only Son, Jesus, he stretched out his hands for us. Even though we were disobedient, we broke God's law. He paid the fine, and we can be forgiven if we call upon his name. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your one and only Son, he came, he died, he rose again. Lord, help us. Help us to believe, help us to trust, help us to receive and confess. Help us to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You've given us your Son, Jesus, the only name by which we can be saved by. Lord, move in us. Stir in us good works. May we examine our lives. Lord, may we know that we are in the faith. Challenge and stretch us, increase our faith. Lord, may we be bold to tell others about you. Lord, if there is someone here that hasn't confessed you as Lord, if they haven't fully trusted you, may today be the day of salvation for them. Thank you that you are near. Thank you that you are ready to answer. Lord, help us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.